Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And as you're turning there, just a note, it has been my joy to be a member of this church and to preach to all of you and to serve and lead as a pastor and to shepherd you all. And it is sad for me to think that the series is done. This four-part series we've started about 3 weeks ago, and it's done, and I'm going to go back to midweek, and I don't get to preach from this pulpit. And as difficult as it is to stand behind the sacred desk, it is also a great joy to see all of your faces on the other side of this pulpit. John chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 19 to 31, a passage you're very familiar with after the resurrection in the upper room, Jesus with his disciples. Beginning in verse 19, we will focus the majority of our attention on the last verses. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Dear God, we have looked into your most holy word. And as we hear your word, Lord, it is your word that does a great work of transformation. Your spirit works within us as your word is unpacked and understood. And Lord, we now believe and have life in your name. We rejoice in that miracle, the miracle of salvation, that sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. Be honored now as we finish this series and as we look into your word and more as your word looks into us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in the age of miracles, but not in the age of miracle workers. We live in the age of healings, but not in the age of healers. As you know, I am a cessationist. But what does it mean to be a cessationist? That does not mean that I don't believe in miracles. I do. I believe that God can and does work miracles today, healing whoever he wants, whenever he wants. As a cessationist, I simply believe that God has not endowed any one particular person today with the gift of healing or with the ability to work miracles. These gifts have ceased. Not that God doesn't work powerfully and miraculously today. He absolutely does. And that through his people, through their prayers, through faithful ministers and faithful ministries. but not through healers or miracle workers. My goal today is to demonstrate to you from God's word that these gifts have ceased, and also to demonstrate why they've ceased, why the gifts of healing and the working of miracles ceased, why these gifts ceased toward the end of the apostolic age, once the foundation of the church was laid, once the early church moved from infancy to maturity, when a fuller, more complete, more perfect revelation came. In other words, when the perfect came. Cessationists are often accused of limiting the power of God, limiting the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, people argue, couldn't God do this or that? And then they say, well, you're kind of limiting God. Stop limiting God. And let me just say that that is a foolish and ignorant critique. No one is limiting the power of God, certainly not cessationists like myself. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, with whomever he wants. The question is not, well, couldn't God? Of course. Of course he can. He is God. The question is not, what could God do, but rather, what has God done? That's the question. And I am arguing that he powerfully gave the gifts of healing and the ability to work miracles. And then those gifts powerfully ceased. God powerfully caused them to cease according to his divine purposes and will. Not that God doesn't heal or work miracles. He does. But not through healers or miracle workers. No one post-apostolic age has had a healing ministry or a ministry of miracles. Now, let me give you an outline, a roadmap of sorts, because we're going to cover a lot of ground today. Firstly, we are going to distinguish between God's providence and a miracle, so that we're clear about what we mean when we say miracle. Firstly, then, we look at the difference between God's providence and the miraculous. Secondly, we're going to see how these gifts, the gifts of healing and the ability to work miracles, how these gifts were necessarily associated with God's messengers, with apostles, with prophets, and with Jesus himself. We are going to see how these gifts were necessarily associated with God's messengers, the gift of healing and the working of miracles, with apostles, prophets, and with Jesus himself. Thirdly, and related to our second point, we'll see how these gifts were tied to the process of inscripturation. In other words, these gifts authorized the message. Point two, the gifts authorized the messengers. Point three, the gifts authorized their message. Fourthly, we will ask, and you're already anticipating the answer, when did these gifts cease? When did they cease? Simply put, when did God stop sending messengers? When was God done sending messengers with his message? And you anticipate the answer because we've already said, when that which was in part was done away with, when the complete message was delivered, there was no longer a need for messengers. When the complete message was delivered, there was no longer a need for messengers because there were no more messages coming from God that were authoritative and absolutely necessary. Finally, I'm going to briefly talk about all of the phonies out there who claim to be healers and miracle workers. How should Bible-believing Christians like ourselves respond to all such claims? How should we evaluate those who make claims about healings and signs and wonders? But we're only going to get there if we have time, and to be honest with you, we're not going to have time. So we're going to let that point leak over into our Bible study as we do a little interaction, a little bit of Q&A. We begin then by distinguishing between God's providence and a divine miracle, distinguishing between the two. Providence, God's providence, and a divine miracle is critical because we use the word miracle rather loosely in our day and age. The cancer went into the recession. It's a miracle, we say. Or perhaps I walked away from that car accident or that calamity unharmed, and they told me that I was lucky to be alive. It's a miracle, we say. Perhaps the timely coordination of events or circumstances playing favorably to our benefit. It's a miracle, we say rather loosely. Friends, let me just be plain with you. These things are not miracles. God, no doubt, is sovereign and provident over every circumstance of our lives, favorable or not. These are nothing more than examples of God's providence, not to downplay or to belittle his providence in our lives. God forbid. As though his providence were somehow second class or not on the level of miracles. Absolutely not. Divine providence and divine miracles are both the powerful workings of God. And we praise and worship him for both. But miracles are distinguished from the providence of God in as much as miracles are extremely rare. In fact, they're extraordinary. They are not common everyday experiences. Let me give you a brief definition. A miracle is an extraordinary work of God that transcends the ordinary laws of nature. A miracle is an unmistakable display of supernatural power where God is revealing himself in an undeniable way. For example, when someone born blind receives sight, that is a miracle. When the sea parts for Moses and the people of Israel, that, my friends, is a bona fide miracle. When the sun stands still for Joshua or Jonah is eaten by a fish, when Jesus raised the dead or fed thousands with table scraps, when he calmed the wind and the waves with his word, these, my friends, these are actual miracles. When Sarah, Abraham's wife, conceived a child in her old age, decades after menopause, that was a miracle. But when a couple today, perhaps in their mid-30s, with no verifiable obstacles, when they struggle and pray through years of frustrating efforts to conceive, and they finally bear a child, that's not a miracle. It is an answer to prayer. To be sure. Was it God who answered their prayer and enabled them to conceive? Absolutely. But friends, we ought to praise God whenever a child is conceived or born. Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, the psalmist says. Now, even though we use language broadly and say things like, conception is a miracle. Children and the ability to have them, it's a miracle. Even though we use that kind of language, conception and childbearing is not a true sign or wonder miracle. Instead, we should understand it as the work of divine providence. In perfect harmony with the ordinary operation of nature, as God himself has designed and decreed. Does it exclude God to say that the birth of a child is not a miracle? No, absolutely not. Not if you understand what providence is, that God is provident and sovereign over all of life. Likewise, it's not a miracle when you pray that some need be met, and this has happened to me before, and then you get this unexpected check in the mail for exactly the amount at exactly the right time. Friends, that's not a miracle. Was it God? Absolutely. Yes, absolutely, it was God. He is the unseen provider who uses ordinary means to powerfully accomplish all of his purposes. He certainly is the provider of the unexpected check. But he is also the provider. He is also the provider of every other penny that comes your way, even the money you earn and even the money you expect. So let's take a step back here and distinguish between divine providence and miracles. God does not accomplish his purposes ordinarily through miracles, but by his sovereign and, if you will, his ordinary providence. At times, key times in redemptive history, God has intervened with miracles. But nothing in Scripture teaches us to expect or believe that miracles should be the normative experience of Christians. Again, miracles are extremely rare. They are extraordinary. We say that miracles are supernatural, that a miracle transcends the laws of nature. And let me add then to that definition as I kind of open up the second point. A miracle is an unmistakable display of supernatural power that confronts unbelief and provokes awe. Here it is, with the purpose of authenticating a messenger of divine revelation. A miracle has the purpose of authenticating a messenger of divine revelation. It is a display of supernatural power that confronts unbelief and provokes awe in the spectator in order to, so that, with the express purpose of authenticating the messenger who is sent of God, the miracle serves to authenticate the messenger and, in point three, as we'll get to, his message. Friends, the purpose of a miracle in the New Testament was not simply to arbitrarily display the power of God. The purpose of healing was not simply to heal or to give people good health. If that were the purpose, then it absolutely failed, because there were plenty of sick people and plenty died. But these gifts functioned toward a greater end, a higher, more lasting purpose. They functioned to authenticate the messengers of God, apostles and prophets, to authenticate their ministries and their message. The miracle confirmed that what they preached and wrote was in fact from God. Because, friends, what good is good health if you're going to perish in hell? What good is good health if you will perish in hell? What good is a cancer-free body when the cancer of sin and guilt before a holy God remains? Lazarus was raised from the dead, to be sure, but he still died after his resurrection. Friends, what truly matters is eternal life. What truly matters, true health, true spiritual health, is life in Christ, eternal life in and through the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. What profit is there if a man gain the world and yet lose his own soul? Everything else apart from eternal salvation, health, long life, comfort, what have you. Everything else apart from salvation in Jesus Christ is nothing more than a band-aid for a bullet wound. What is health if you are dead in transgression and sin? What is long life if you are at enmity with your Creator and Judge? What is stability and comfort in this life if you will be eternally separated from God's grace and perish forever? Vanity, we ought to say vanity. All is vanity. Unless, of course, you fear God and keep his commandments. Unless, of course, you are in Christ by faith, born again, born from above, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ. Well, in that case, what is cancer? If you live to the glory of God, what is a short life if for you to live is Christ and to die is gain? What is discomfort, trial, or tribulation? If God is for us, who, pray tell, can be against us? If he is working all things together for our good, to conform us into the image of Christ, then we rejoice, friends, in tribulation. Romans 5. Not vanity, vanity. Life is not vain, but instead, the Christian says, glory, glory, all for the glory of God, to know him and to make him known, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body. And friends, it was that message, the gospel message of God's salvation in Jesus Christ and all that it accomplishes. It was that message which came to us through messengers. The prophets of old, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, and the gifts of healing and the working of miracles were given to them to authenticate and confirm what they were preaching and that they were in fact from God. And once that was established, once they were authenticated, their apostolic and prophetic legacies would live on in the message they preached and in the divine revelation that was inscripturated. What we have today in God's word, what you hold in your lap, the writings of the apostles and the prophets, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. So we come to our second point in the outline, and we've already opened it up. The gifts of healing and the working of miracles were inextricably connected to God's authorized apostles and prophets. Apostles, as you know, an apostle simply means sent one, apostolos. And a prophetes is nothing but a mouthpiece, a spokesman. The exercise of these gifts, healing and the working of miracles, validated and verified the message and the messengers. These gifts authenticated and authorized the messengers before the people. And we see that very clearly. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I think it's getting a little hot in here. Does someone want to turn on the AC? Someone, just go down there and turn that thing on if you know how to do it. Acts 2, 22. The exercise of these gifts validated and verified the messengers. There it goes. That's the sound of grace. End of the AC as well. Acts 2, 22. Peter standing before the Jews who were gathered at Pentecost to preach the gospel. The Spirit having come down, he begins, "Men of Israel," he says, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man," here it is, "attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know." Peter goes on in this section. He goes on to say that Jesus was crucified according to the purpose and foreknowledge of God, whose blood the people of Israel were guilty of. And yet God raised him from the dead according to the scriptures. Christ, he goes on to say, is greater than David and Lord of all. Finally, Peter calls the multitude, as you know, in Acts 2, to repentance. Verse 38, repent and be baptized. You see then, beloved, in verse 22, you see that the works of Christ, miracles, according to Peter, wonders and signs, emphatically signaled to the observers that the miracle worker was from God. And thus, he had a message that they needed to hear. This was also true of the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 3. After Peter heals this crippled man at the gate that was called Beautiful, look down at verse 11. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John," look at this, "all of the people ran together to them in the porch," which is called Solomon's porch. "They were greatly amazed. They saw this miracle. They ran, as it were, at Peter and John." And what did he do next? He preached the gospel. The healing of the lame man was miraculous, and it attracted a crowd that gathered to listen to this authorized messenger. But Peter himself, authorized of God. Even look at verse 12. Even Peter himself says, "Don't look at me." He says, "The power is not my own. It is of God." And then verse 19, after preaching Christ, what does he do? He calls the multitude to repent and be converted. He says, repent and believe. And so we see the very same progression, this progression in the ministry of Jesus. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4, before the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached. Matthew chapter 4, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 4, right before the turn of the chapter, Jesus is healing. Jesus is healing the sick and the paralytic. He's casting out demons such that, look at verse 25 of chapter 4, great multitudes followed him. And then what? Matthew 5, 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. You see the progression? The power to heal confirmed that he was in fact authorized of God. The act of healing, the working of signs and wonders, according to Acts 2, were his credentials for preaching. The signs authorized the messenger. Turn back with me to Acts 4. And again, we're going to be covering a lot of ground. We'll be looking at different passages. In Acts 4, again, Peter. This time before the enemies of the gospel. And they command him to stop preaching. Stop telling people about Jesus. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, the authorities that is, or by what name have you done this? That is the healing of the crippled man. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This man is healed. How did you do it? I'm with the apostles now. They said, we did it by the power of God. And what does he do next? He preaches the gospel to his enemies, to the enemies of the gospel. The apostles were sent ones. That was undeniable. The message that Peter preached, namely the gospel of salvation, that message was undeniable because it was authenticated by the crippled man who is now standing in their midst. You want the proof? The proof's in the pudding. Here's the pudding. He's standing right here. You can neither deny me nor the message that I am preaching to you right now. And look at verse 15 of that same chapter. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. We get an inside look at what the enemies of the gospel, how they're strategizing, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name. You see, not even the enemies of the gospel could deny the gospel message, the truthfulness of it, because the miracle itself was undeniable. The cripple who once lay by the gate was standing there in their midst. And so the purpose of the gift was to authenticate the messenger and his message. These gifts have been referred to as the confirmatory gifts, used to confirm the messenger and his inspired message. Without them, those listening to the inspired message had no visible means of knowing whether a spokesman or his message was from God or not. Again, the working of miracles and divine healings, these functioned as the credentials of the apostles, just as they did with Christ. And these gifts were absolutely necessary at that time because of the drastic changes that occurred between the Old Testament and the New Testament era. There were drastic changes. Changes that occurred in the transition from the Old Testament era to the age of the church, before the cross and the resurrection, and now post-cross and resurrection. In fact, we see that God did the very same thing in the days of Moses to authenticate the messenger in the day of drastic changes, or the same in the days of Elijah and Elijah. Days of great change, the fall of Jerusalem, the Assyrian invasion, the Babylonian exile, and so too in days to come, in days yet future, the tribulation period, and into the millennial kingdom. Thirdly then, here we go. How do these gifts relate to the message? And again, we've already begun to unpack the third point. We've already said that they authorize the messenger and his message, but more specifically, how were and are these gifts tied to the process of inscripturation, the writing of Scripture? Well, we've already read John, so would you turn back with me to John? I won't read it again. Toward the end of his gospel, John 20, John includes this brief editorial note. Jesus having risen from the grave, a bona fide miracle. Thomas in the room, the skeptic, doubting Thomas, he's been referred to. Thomas refused to believe. Having seen and then interacted with the risen Christ, he finally declares, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus responds in verse 29, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus is saying to Thomas, it's not you who's blessed, but those who have not seen and yet believe. And then John adds an editorial note to explain what Jesus meant by that. Verse 31. "But these are written," in other words, this gospel record, an account of the teaching ministry of Christ, an account of his person and works, miracles, wonders, and signs, this gospel is an account of those things written by an eyewitness, written by an authorized apostle, John, and he was certainly a prophet, written by John the apostle, who wrote the most prophetic futuristic book in the whole of Scripture, mind you. But this gospel that comes from John's pen, this gospel is a record of Jesus' life and ministry, and it is written, he says, so that. What's the point of the gospel of John, Isaiah? What is it? You know this. So that we might believe and have life in his name. So that we might believe. That's why it's written. And I want you to see that the miracles of Scripture, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, the gift of apostleship and the office of prophet, all of these were inextricably and are inextricably linked to the process of inscripturation. Miracles and healings are associated with new revelation. John the Apostle, who exercised those gifts, who was an eyewitness among the 12, John, who was authorized. Why was he authorized? To what end? To write authoritatively. These are written so that you, reader, we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. To what end were the gifts given? So that we might have an authorized word. So that we would no longer look to a partial or incomplete source of revelation to any one apostle or to any one particular prophet, but so that we would have and look to a perfect, complete, sufficient, and fully authoritative, infallible source in the word of the living God. That's why it's a problem when people get so caught up with one particular teacher. A John Piper here, or John MacArthur there, or I don't know, all the other good, awesome teachers that are out there. Yes, that's all fine and dandy. Praise God, saints of the Lord. But let me tell you, they're not trying to make disciples of anyone but Jesus Christ. And the reason why we love them is because they direct our attention back to the Word of God. Because they are insufficient. They are incomplete. They are totally fallible. And so they point us, just as the apostles did, to that Word which is trustworthy and complete. And as we trust in the message of the apostles, as we trust in their testimony as given in Scripture, we have life in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 19. John writes this multiple times. He says, verse 35, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." And look at chapter 21, look at verse 24, he says it again. "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Friends, the power of God, as Paul teaches us in the book of Romans, is in the gospel. The power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Therefore, the miracles, signs, wonders, healings, what have you, they simply came alongside of the message. They came alongside of the message to establish and authenticate the revelation, for it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is faith in him and trust in him. It is salvation in Christ, which is the power of God and the miracle of miracles. The apostles and prophets and all who truly exercised these gifts in the first century, they exercised those gifts to this end, to the salvation of souls from eternal condemnation in the preaching of the gospel. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writing to the church, that the church received the word from the apostles, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in all who believe. Brothers and sisters, do you remember Matthew 10, where Jesus sent his disciples out two by two? Also in Mark 3, he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he specifically gave gifts to them when he sent them out. The gifts of healing and the ability to cast out demons. But it was there on that occasion that Jesus gave his disciples this power. And it was explicitly given to them, to the apostles, this unique gift. And that gift, that unique ability, served to validate their message. Okay, here we are, fourth point here. And we're going to end here. Here we are, the fourth point. So bear with me. When did these gifts cease? The gifts of healing and the working of miracles, when did these gifts cease? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 2, having presented Christ as superior to every angel that ever was, who is the exact representation and the brightness of God's glory. Therefore, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Answer to the rhetorical question, we will not escape. The salvation that has been presented to us, it is precious. We must take heed to it, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. You see, the message, the gospel message, the message of salvation cannot and must not be neglected. That message came to us spoken through Christ and the apostles, a message, mind you, that he goes on to say was confirmed, a message that God himself bore witness to, which was demonstrated by signs and wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Friends, the message must not be rejected. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, an important passage, Paul refers to the signs and wonders, miracles and mighty deeds, listen to this, as the signs of an apostle. That's pretty clear. If you're not an apostle, you don't get the signs of an apostle. But there are plenty of people out in the world today who claim signs and wonders, and yet they're not apostles. I refer you to the first sermon that Danny preached in this series. When did these gifts cease? Well, quite simply, at the end of the apostolic age, when God's authorized messengers were no more because there was no new revelation to be communicated. The message was complete and sufficient. All that we need for life and godliness and the true knowledge of him, says Peter. Therefore, the signs of an apostle ceased. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, namely the gifts of healing and the working of miracles, these confirmatory gifts, signs, wonders, they ceased because there was no messengers to authorize and because there was no new message to confirm. Not that God doesn't heal or work miraculously, but these sign gifts are no more. No one exercises a healing ministry. There is no such thing as healers. No one exercises a ministry of miracles. There is no such thing as a miracle worker, because these gifts were utilized by God to confirm, authorize apostles and prophets and their message, and that era is over. Maturity has come. Completion has come. The church is now equipped for every good work, and what we have in the Word of God is what they wrote so that we might believe and have life. The Word of God is stronger and more powerful than any one prophet or any one apostle. It is the power of God unto salvation. In it, the confirmed message, an authorized will of God is revealed. And the Apostle John himself says that these things were written so that we might believe. And let me end here then. There are so many charismatics and continuationists who get caught up with gifts or signs and wonders. Healings here or healings there. In fact, that actually even happened to the disciples. They got caught up. You remember in Luke 10, they come back to Jesus rejoicing. The spirits, they obey us, they say to Jesus. And they're amazed. Even the demons, they say, are subject to us, Jesus, and they are slap happy. And then Jesus corrects and rebukes them in verse 20 of Luke 10. He says, don't rejoice in this. You're rejoicing in that the spirits are subject to you? But rather, and this is where he tells them to rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. You see where the emphasis falls? Danny began this series by saying this: the gifts of the Holy Spirit are just that. They're gifts. And so our focus needs to be on the giver, not the gift. In the same, the sign gifts are just that. They are signs. And as signs, they point those who saw, and all of us as we read, to the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. God forbid that we would ever be preoccupied with the sign and not with the substance. God forbid that we would ever be preoccupied with the sign and not the Savior, with the sign and not with the one who the sign is pointing to. Let me review then before we close in prayer. A true bona fide divine miracle is an extraordinary work of God that transcends the laws of nature. It is unmistakably supernatural. A divine miracle confronts unbelief and provokes awe with the purpose of authenticating a messenger and the message he preaches. Therefore, the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament were endowed with these gifts so that all who heard their words, their teachings and their writings, the gospel of God's salvation, in other words, so that all who would hear might take heed and not neglect so great a salvation. The Apostle John testified so that we might believe. As such, Once the church was established and God's revelation fully revealed, the apostolic age ended. And with it, the gifts of prophecy, tongues, the gifts of healing, and the working of miracles. God powerfully and by his sovereign might ended that era in redemptive history. He completed the foundation laying process for the church, a foundation that we now rest upon. In our Bible study, we'll have an opportunity to think through our contemporary situation. And I said to someone over lunch today at that glorious restaurant, Las Vegas Taqueria, if they have the gift of healing, then why aren't they in Liberia right now? If they can raise the dead, then why aren't they in the morgue? Why aren't they walking into funerals, raising the dead? Let's just entertain the fact that they do have the gift. You know what that makes them? That makes them wicked for not going to Liberia, where thousands are dying. But they don't have it. And that's why they're not going. Let's pray. Dear God, you came, you went, you bought the one-way ticket, and you even died on the mission field. Your life demonstrates the power of the gospel, not simply in death for the forgiveness of sin, but in resurrection power, whereby death cannot hold those who now put their full trust in you. This is true healing. This is true miracle and a display of divine power. And here we are, Lord, a room full of those who've experienced this miracle and the power of God, and our lives are undeniable testimonies to that reality. Lord, we pray that as we return to the mundane, that you would be honored in the way we live. As we return to our regular schedules, that we would walk in the newness of life in simple devotion, in conviction and a greater love for you. I pray that it would be our desire to declare your name and your gospel and to point people back to the Word so that they might read these things, those things that are written, so that they might believe and have life even as we do in your name. We thank you again for how you work powerfully in this age and in this church and in the preaching of your Word. Be honored now as we sing together and join in one voice in Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.